We've been in this series called Simply Christmas. Sometimes simplicity is best. After the challenges of this last year, it feels like we need Christmas more than ever. This year has had so many challenges, complications, and change of plans that maybe what would be good for us this Christmas, what we've been saying in this series, is to focus on the simplicity of Christmas, because sometimes simplicity is best. Albert Einstein, his great quote, "Everything should be made as simple as possible, but no more simple." See, you can make something so simplified that it's not effective anymore, but somewhere between complexity and inefficiency is this idea of simplicity where life works best. And we've challenged you to make a simple Christmas plan this December. Maybe even push it on even further. The simple plan has been do less to do more. Do less to focus more. Do less to experience more. Do less to serve more. And we've asked you to think about two things to set aside. What can you set aside this month to focus more on Jesus? Jesus, who set aside heaven to come to earth, what could you set aside to focus more on Jesus? To pray, to read scripture, to involve him in your life, to reflect. And then what could you set aside this month to focus on serving others? Because serving others is what Jesus did for us. Last week we talked about simple trust. We looked at the life of Mary. Mary had this ultimate question and test in life: can God be trusted? And her determination, when God gives her, interrupts all her plans. Everything for Mary changed when the angel showed up and said, "God has an interruption of plans for you." And it was her simple trust that made her respond, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled to me." She had simple trust. What would it look like for you to simply trust Jesus? Set aside your plans to embrace his. Because anytime God presents a change of plans, it's an opportunity. This week we're going to look at somebody else who had an opportunity, Mary's husband, Joseph. Now the problem with the Christmas story is the more we know about something, the less we are to lean in and listen to it and reflect on it. Familiar sometimes can be a very dangerous thing. So try to reflect on the Christmas story through fresh eyes, and this week through the eyes of Joseph, because God can use interruptions in our life as a holy assignment that can do something in us and through us and benefit others. In Matthew 1, verses 18 and following, it says this. Here was Joseph's interruption, his change of plans. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That word "yet" is so key. He felt a tension. Do you ever feel a tension in life? Like, I want to do this, but I also think about this. Like, I've got two things that they're competing tensions, and sometimes life is a tension to be managed, not resolved. And Joseph is in this place where he's managing this tension, and he feels like he needs to resolve it one way or the other. Because he faced a tension over two loves in his life. He loved God. He loved God's law. He recognized that the law was God's gift to us because it's what's best for us. And he saw that, and he loved that, and he was considered a just man. But his other love was his apparently unfaithful wife-to-be, because he didn't find any plausible explanation of why she could be pregnant. He loved the law, but he loved this girl named Mary that was going to be his wife. So he decides he's going to do it secretly to spare her embarrassment and further complications. It sounds like he's kind of taking the easy way out, but really he's doing a very kind gesture to her. But God says, no, change of plans. What if there's an option C? He says this in the next verse. But after he considered this, Mary did this too. They both considered, they thought, they reflected. It's such an important thing. So many times we just react, respond, instead of stepping back and considering, and especially what happens here, considering with God leading the process. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." This is their go-to phrase. Anytime God shows up and says change of plans, we get fearful. "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph hears this, and he considers this. And then he says, you're part of a bigger plan. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. 700 years earlier, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That prophecy from Isaiah 700 years earlier, I wonder if Joseph started doing the math going, wait, is that him? Am I a part of this? Is God including me in this 700-year-old promise and prophecy? Then Joseph wakes up. It says this in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He said yes. He said yes. He did what was asked of him, and he takes Mary home as his wife. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he followed through, and he gave him the name Jesus, just like the angel told him to. Much like Mary, it required simple trust. Do I trust what I'm hearing? Do I think maybe I just had some bad matzah soup last night? I had some bad pizza. Was that just a weird dream, or was that God? It required simple trust, but it shows up. Simple trust always shows up as simple obedience. Simply saying yes. Sometimes that's easier said than done. Sometimes it's easier than other times. And the question you should continually ask yourself is, am I willing to change my plans to fulfill God's purposes and his plans for me? Because what Joseph is told is, hey, you're part of something that's much bigger than you. This isn't just about you. It's not just about Mary. It's not just about your family. It's about all people. And Joseph is willing to change his plans to simply say yes to what God asked of him, even though he wasn't sure all that would be required. And God says change of plans three times. Like, we've had lots of changes of plans this year. Joseph had three big ones, huge change of plans. The first one is he asked to marry his pregnant fiance against all religious and social customs, against what everybody else thought he should do, what everything else in society said he should do. He said, no, I'm going to choose to marry her, even though it'll cost me my reputation. Second, he's asked to flee Egypt to escape this violence of King Herod, who hears there's another king coming and wants to eliminate him when he hears it from the Magi, the wise men. And Joseph changes his plans and goes to Egypt. Matthew 2, verses 13 and following. When they had gone, the Magi, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Hey, Joseph, change of plans. You think you're going back home? No, you're going to Egypt. So what does he do? So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. There he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. See, every time Joseph was saying yes, he was stepping in to this big plan that had been planned years before and now is being fulfilled through his simple obedience. What Joseph learned is, this is not about me. But then he's asked to do something, a third change of plans, to relocate to an obscure village to further protect the baby. Matthew 2, verses 19 and following. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, you know, at this point, he's not saying fear not when he shows up. Like, the first time the angel's saying fear not, now I think Joseph is just ready for this. I mean, he keeps showing up. Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. Good news. That's great. We can go back home. Verses 21 through 23. He says yes. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, He was afraid to go there. He thought his plan was to go back to his normally planned hometown. But then he realized the guy in charge kind of was a little bit like his dad, kind of crazy. So he said this, having been warned in a dream, another dream comes. He withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Change of plans. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Joseph doesn't know it, that we can tell. But as he's saying yes, he's helping God check all the boxes of the hundreds of prophecies that were made about the Messiah. They weren't easy adjustments. But he simply said yes. He practiced simple obedience. When you experience a change of plans, simply say yes. Say yes and do what God asks you to do. Here's the lessons from Joseph. Notice three common themes in each passage. First one is this. Joseph's change of plans would change his world and change the way people would see him. I mean, he's moving around. I mean, they're going to places he thought he'd probably never go. He's doing things against custom, against society, against the law. Like, he's doing things, and his change of plans changed how people ever talked about Joseph. I bet from then on, anytime Joseph's names came up, people said, oh, yeah, Joseph. Oh. He had a reputation. It changed the way people saw him, and a change of his plans would change the other way people saw him, and change is hard. And I imagine as he's going through these changes, I bet he asked, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Because he was a just person. He wanted to do the right thing. But change is hard. I bet there's part of that wanted to do the easy thing. What do I do? Here's a great principle. When you don't know what to do, simply do what you know to do. Like sometimes if you feel like, I'm not sure what God wants me to do in this area of my life, well, figure out the areas of your life where you do know what he wants you to do. Figure out what he's already said, this is what I want you to do. Put that into practice. Simply say yes. Simple obedience has a rippling effect where actually it creates open doors and open opportunities and further vision of God's plan. When you don't know what to do, simply do what you know God wants you to do. Apply his known will, not his unknown will. Second thing about Joseph, he responds with simple obedience, but it starts with simple faith. You're not just blindly saying yes. Obedience is not just you're a robot, you're wound up, and you're going through the motions. Simple obedience is an act of worship in response in faith and trust to your loving Heavenly Father. It's trusting that he knows what's best. It's trusting that he is in charge. It's trusting that he's leading you in the right direction. And I think we tend to underestimate the impact of a life of simple obedience. Imagine if Joseph, at any point, he just said, no, not going to do it. I've got an out. I've got a legal loophole. I can actually make it make sense in my head. What if he had said no? What would that have done? Small obedience in the little things makes a big impact in all things. And we tend to compartmentalize our life and think, well, this is my financial life, my relationship life, my school, work, whatever it is. We can divide them all. This is my thought life, my home life. Disobedience in one area always impacts others, but so does obedience. Simple obedience in one area always impacts other. And what it does is it develops a relationship between you and your Heavenly Father, the God who says to you, Jesus said this, the one who loves me is the one who does my commands. Simple obedience, a simple yes, is an act of worship and saying, God, I love you and I trust you. It's that belief that God's plans for me are what is best for me. And that's where simple trust comes in. Because sometimes what he asks us to do doesn't feel like it's what's best for me. Because the heart wants what the heart wants. And this is what I want. This is what I've always wanted. This is the way I need it to go. But simple obedience says, yes, and I trust you that you know me better than I know me. You're my creator. You made me. You created everything. You died for me. You redeemed me. God's plans for me are what's best for me. And Joseph responds with simple obedience, but it starts with simple faith, simple trust. Third thing about Joseph, his obedience fulfills God's purpose. And sometimes we think, yeah, well, of course it did for Joseph. I mean, he's an action figure in a nativity scene. Like, he's like this Bible superhero. He's like this person that existed, you know, thousands of years ago. Like, this, it's not like that way for me. Yeah, you might not be the one who checks all the boxes of prophecies that were made hundreds of years earlier. But God is always at work. God is a God of purpose. Three times in Matthew, Joseph's story is told. And we're told that what he did, there's a specific footnote. It says it fulfilled what was promised, and it goes back to a previous purpose. I promise you, God's working in purpose in the world now and around you and in your life. And when you say yes, it fulfills the purposes of what God's doing in the world. He invites us not just into his family, but into his plan. And even though Joseph's plans were interrupted, an interruption to our plans does not mean it's an interruption to his plans or his purposes. Because what Joseph learned, it's not about you. You are not the central character of the story of history. God is. But it's a God who showed up for us and includes us and loves us and desires us to be part of what he's doing in the world. So in Matthew 1:24, Joseph having this great response, he wakes up and then he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. I'm reading through the entire Bible with a friend in 90 days. It's really quite hard. And some of those Old Testament passages, man, it was tough sledding. But one of the things it did is it really showed me how often there's this pattern of obedience or disobedience. And for a lot of times when things were going well, the people would be told something, and they'd go, okay, and they would do it. And it would say, and so the person did as the Lord commanded him. And then there were these other seasons where it said, and they did not do what the Lord commanded them. And things tended not to go well around them. And not only that, one of the things that stood out to me is it had a rippling impact on the next generation. Your simple faith, your simple trust, your simple obedience has a rippling effect on others. It makes a difference. Joseph simply said yes. He practiced simple obedience and it made a difference. So I want to ask you three questions that I want you to reflect on and get really serious and think about your life of what it would look like to live with simple faith, simple trust, and simple obedience. First question, am I willing to change my plans to fulfill God's purposes and his plans for me? If God asked you to say yes to something or say no to something, and it was going against your plans, desires, hopes, or dreams, would you be willing to change your plans to be part of his plans? It might seem like an easy yes until that moment when you find yourself like Joseph between a tension between two things you love, your plans and God's plan. Will you change your plans to fulfill God's purposes, his plans for you? Or will you seek to change God's plans in anything else to fulfill your purpose and desires? Our simple obedience or our simple disobedience, either one, our simple obedience or disobedience to God is our answer to that question. The way you answer that question, it's yes or no. But it's not a yes or no to this question. It's a yes or no to whatever God asks you to do. And it's a scary thing to pray, but say, God, are you wanting to change my plans? Is there something in my life where you want me to change my plans? And plans not might not be who you're going to marry or where you're going to live. Those were for Joseph. It might be something else. But sometimes a simple yes to this question is very complicated. I would ask you to simply say yes. Question two, and I asked this last week, am I being selective in the truth of God I cling to? I notice this tendency in myself. I find verses I highlight, and there's a lot of verses about how much God loves me. But some of the things that God asks me, I don't highlight as regularly and as readily. We can be selective in the truth of God we cling to. Be careful of the simplification of God, because sometimes things can be made so simple that they're ineffective. And obviously you can't simplify who God is. He is who he is. But in your mind, your thinking of God, your theology of God, your thinking and reflection on who he is, you can simplify him into a caricature. But God is simple. Not simple to understand, not simple like not very smart. That's not what I mean by simple. We talked about it in week one, the doctrine of divine simplicity, that God is not made up of his attributes individually. They are who he is. He's not a God who has some love and some holiness and some faithfulness and some life and some light. Like, those aren't just little slices of the pie. Those are who he is. You can't just take one and make it who he is. He's all of it. Always. So be careful that you're not selective to the truth you cling to about who God is or what he asks of you, because I've noticed that tendency in myself, and I'm trying to stay and lean into something and say, God, what is it you're asking me to do that I tend to skip over? But look at your life and figure out if you're being selective in the truth of God you cling to. Third question, and here's the big test. Think in your life, recent history, when was the last time you did something or did not do something simply because God asked you to? When was the last time? Can you think of an example where God said, do this and you said yes, or don't do this and you said yes? When was the last time you did something or did not do something simply because God asked me to? That is simple obedience. It requires simple trust. I trust that his plans for me are what's best for me. It's simple faith. I trust his character that he can lead me well. This is where simple trust and faith show up in our life. And it usually shows up best in the place where God asks most of me. Sometimes it's a simple yes. It's an easy yes. Sometimes it's not so easy. But in that moment, I find out my answers to those questions as I live it out. Well, here's been our challenge this Christmas season. Christmas is almost here, but I think it's a simple plan, or it's a great plan to do less, to do more. That might be your 2021 plan. What can you set aside this month to focus more on trusting Jesus? We've talked about setting aside time to read the Bible, to pray, to reflect. Maybe it's setting aside something that has your attention and distracts you. Maybe it's, I've heard somebody posted this week that they set aside social media. Maybe it's setting aside money, spending less on yourself to give more as an act of worship. What can you set aside this month to focus more on trusting Jesus? And what do you need to set aside in terms of obedience, in terms of your plans, something you've held on to that you want to set aside to simply trust Jesus by saying yes in obedience? Second question, what can you set aside this month to focus on serving others? What is it that you could set aside? Again, time, money, presence, not ENTS presence, but presence, like being present with somebody. I'm going to set aside kind of being distant to choose to be present and just focus on people. I'm going to use less words so I can listen more. What is it you need to set aside this month to serve others? And the great thing is, and what we celebrate at Christmas, is this is what Jesus did for us. He set aside heaven to come to earth, to honor his heavenly Father's plan of rescue and redemption, to set aside heaven to focus on serving us at the cross. So we're going to transition into a time of communion. I hope you have the elements. We're going to do this together. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, we talked about it in week 1. We have this description that tells us this is what Jesus did. Honestly, this is one of my favorite Christmas passages, even though it doesn't involve a manger, shepherds, things like that. It describes God's simple plan. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, to be held on to, Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God with us. God poured into a human. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I love this description of what Jesus did for us. Jesus sets aside heaven to come to earth, to show up in person, to show up as a person. A person with real feelings, real thoughts, real emotions, who really was hurt, who really was broken, who really did suffer, and really did die. He set aside heaven to practice simple obedience, even death on a cross. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did for you. This is the ultimate gift that we celebrate at Christmas. Not just that Jesus showed up in the manger, but that he showed up on a cross and he suffered and died, paying the penalty for your sin, my sin, and the sin of anyone who would entrust their life to him and receive his life into theirs. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, for us, for you, for me. So right before he died on the cross, he tells his disciples, hey, this thing we've been doing the Passover, we do it every year. We're going to do it a little bit differently this year. And he said, from now on, the Passover is not about what happened back delivering us from Egypt. From now on, it's about what I'm about to deliver you from. From now on, the Passover is celebrating me and my sacrifice. Imagine the arrogance of that comment. That'd be like somebody saying, hey, from now on, Christmas is about my birthday. The only reason it's not arrogance is if that was a simple plan. If the whole thing, this Passover, they celebrate about God and the angel of death passing over, and because they had placed the blood of a lamb on the doorframe, that the angel of death would pass them over, they trusted that. Well, now our trust is shifting from the blood of a lamb to the blood of God's lamb, the sacrificial lamb who died once and for all for the sins of all mankind, for any who would put their trust in him. So he said, this bread that we eat from now on, anytime you think of this, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup. All these are familiar elements they would have at their Passover meal. But he said, no, now it's going to mean something different. This cup is my blood shed for you. And I wonder if they're sitting at the table, they're trying to stay looking at Jesus with eyes kind of darting back and forth, looking at each other like, what is happening? What is he saying? And I wonder if just in the upcoming hours, as he would be arrested and eventually go to the cross to die, I wonder if that's what he was doing. He was telling us what was about to happen. And he said, this is my blood given for you. The blood of the new covenant. There's a new deal shed for you. Drink this anytime you do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, thank you for your love, a love that was simple obedience, obedient to showing up in the form of a man. And life is hard, and you experienced that personally, becoming obedient to death, subjecting yourself to death because of us, even death on a cross, the most torturous, inhumane way to die. God, thanks for creating a moment in history that we can look back to and say, God showed up. And thanks for the great symbols of our faith are not just a manger, but also a cross. But if those were the only two symbols of our faith, this would be a hollow faith. We would just have a great role model of a martyr who died. But the symbols of our faith are a manger, a cross, and an empty tomb. Because you are who you say you are. You died and you were resurrected to new life, meaning you can do that for us too. You can rescue us from our sin, that our disobedience does not have to define us, that from now on, we are defined by the forgiveness, love, and grace of Jesus. And God, as your disciples, you asked us to be people who obey everything you command and teach people to obey everything you command. Thank you that obedience is an act of worship and an act of trust. So this week, I pray we would say yes to you by setting aside our plans, simply saying yes to what you ask us to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, it's a big week. Christmas Eve is here. Christmas is here. So I want to tell you about Live Oaks Christmas Eve plans. Hopefully you're going to be a part of it. You've got several ways you can be a part of it. In-person gatherings, there are three of them. Now, one of those services is almost filled up, but check on Eventbrite for service times. But we're hopefully have enough space between all the three services to make room for you at 3:45, 5, or 6:15. If you make an Eventbrite reservation, RSVP, and you're not going to use that, that space is valuable. Please go to the email where it says manage your ticket and make adjustments to release those seats. But those are the times. Please RSVP. But for some of you, we get it. In person is not an option. But we've got a great option for you. As a matter of fact, we've worked really hard on this because we see you. We understand. We didn't just want you to have a fishbowl look at what we're doing here on Christmas Eve. We created a unique, same content, but unique presentation of our Christmas Eve services that'll be available online as live streams, 3:45, 5, and 6:15, so you can comment or interact with others, and on demand all day so you can do it in your own time. Christmas Eve is a great time of reflection, of remembering and celebrating the birth of Jesus, God with us. So I hope you'll be a part of that one way or the other. If you're going to be watching Christmas Eve online, you can pick up candles or kids' coloring pages this week at Live Oak between Monday to Wednesday, 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. out front at Live Oak. Please come by and get those. That way your kids have coloring pages and you've got a candle and you can participate with us as it's going on. It may feel a little bit different this year. Here's what you always have to remember. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God we worship has not changed. The world has, but he is not. So as we worship him, we celebrate the unchanging God with us. And we do that together. Even if it's through video or socially distanced Christmas Eve services, we celebrate the God who chose to be with us. I hope you'll choose to worship with us on Christmas Eve. Next Sunday, December 27th, we do this every year. It's on demand only, so there's no live streaming. At your desired time, whenever you want, you can find us on the Live Oak app or website, Facebook, YouTube. It's an end-of-year guided reflection. What we do is we push pause before we turn the page into the next year. We stop and we reflect on the previous year. You may be wanting to make like a cartoon and like leave skid marks as you're peeling out of 2020, getting into 2021. Please pause and reflect on the previous year. And I'm going to lead you through a guided reflection with some either reflection questions or discussion questions if you want to do that as a family or with friends. You can access that online. There's also, there'll be questions available. Please participate in that because God has been at work this past year and there are some lessons and truths he wants us to remember. I hope you have a great Christmas week. I hope you'll be part of Christmas Eve services. Merry Christmas.